We are in the book of Joshua. We'll be looking at chapter 23. Tonight's message is titled Follow Through. I don't know about you guys, but the entire book of Joshua, it's been a lot of fun for me. It's also been a little bit of a spanking for me at times. It's certainly been a reminder that we need to continue on. We need to not just accept being saved and think that that's the end of it all, but we need to continue to move on in and take new territory on a day-to-day, week-by-week, year-by-year life basis so that our relationship with the Lord remains fresh and so that we are living in that fullness of all that God has for us. Tonight we're in chapter 23. It's quickly coming to an end. I may have one more teaching in this book. In tonight's setting, it has been 20 years since Israel has crossed the Jordan and entered into the Promised Land, also known as Canaan. Joshua is getting old, and he's quickly, realizing that his time is almost at an end. He's almost through. And it's not uncommon at all as we get older to want to make sure that we've communicated the message that we've been given, whatever that message is, to those that we're responsible for. It's not uncommon at all for parents, when they're getting to that age, to have those talks with their children. You know, the time is coming. I'm not going to be around here very long. I just want to make sure you know I love you. I want to make sure that all the ducks are in a row. I want you to know where this is at. I want you to know where that's at. So when I'm gone, you can take care of those things. On a spiritual basis, it's even more important. And it's not uncommon at all that we pass the mantle at that time in our life. So we want to restate the vision that God's given to us and make sure that the job has been done. And yet, for Joshua, the job is not done. They were told to go in, leave no one there. They were to basically annihilate everybody in the land of Canaan. God had used Israel to judge them. They had waxed. They basically weren't following God at all. God had given them many, 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 many years to get right with the Lord. And he was using Israel to basically drive them out of the land. And Israel's supposed to come into the land and drive them completely out. But as we saw, only some of the tribes had driven everyone out and entered into all the land that God had promised them. There were seven tribes that have still not driven out the enemies. They've not entered into what God had apportioned for them. So Joshua feels a tremendous responsibility and a tremendous need to bring Israel together and exhort them to finish the job. So pray with me. Father, we come before you this evening in Jesus' name. And I ask that you might give us your heart, that Father, you might give us ears to hear what you would say to the church. And that also, Father, we might be able to internalize these lessons from so long ago. We know that your word is universal. We also know you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So your message does not die. In fact, your message to your children, it never diminishes in any way whatsoever. So the spiritual lessons that we can derive from tonight's message will apply to our life if we'll just ask you how they apply, Lord. But I pray, Father, that we might know that hearing is only a small portion of it. Many of us have been Christians for some time and we've heard the Word of God and we know what it says, and many times we can even quote what it says, but we also find that hearing and doing is sometimes miles apart. So I pray tonight, Father, that not only would we hear the Word of God, but if there's anything that you want us to do, we might be willing to follow that through. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at Joshua chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. Now it came about after many days. Well, we know those many days is 20 years, right? Some total from the time they crossed the Jordan with all the battles and everything that's been going on. When the Lord had given rest to Israel from all of their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old and advanced in years, that Joshua called for all of Israel, for their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers, and said to them, I am old and advanced in years. Now, I want you to notice who this addresses. Now, all of Israel for sure, but God has taken the time to let us know that it's more than just all of Israel. It certainly includes all of Israel, but it is to the leaders of Israel. He points them out specifically. And amongst those folks or that group are the elders, the heads. Those would be the tribe leaders, if you will. The heads of state, so to speak, in their particular tribe. The judges and the officers. So this is a very prestigious group. Caleb would have been amongst this group of people. You guys remember old Caleb at an old age, steps up, steps out. 85 years old, he's challenged. He says, hey, I want the land that's given to me. He goes in, he does what he's supposed to do, conquers the land, so victorious that he's able to leave land to his daughter when she gets married. He's kind of the picture of what we need to be all the way through our life. Caleb would have been in this group, as well as Phinehas the high priest. It would have been sort of a who's who of Israel's finest, but how many of you know that even amongst the finest, there's also the worst? Sometimes it lies within each one of us. Sometimes our greatest strengths are our worst weaknesses. Sometimes we wax eloquent one day and the next day we find ourselves maybe not doing so well in the Lord. Well, this certainly encompassed the best and it also encompassed the worst. And when I say the worst, it means the seven tribes who had grown comfortable with their enemies and decided that it was better for them just to rest than it was to engage in war one more time to make sure that they had the full victory. Now, guys, I can identify. It's easy to be hard on these seven tribes, but have you ever got tired of the fight? Have you ever just grown weary of the war? Have you ever said to yourself, man, I feel like I'm the only one fighting? Be careful. If you say that, you might have a woman chasing you. Come on, you guys get that, don't you? It's easy for us to think we're the only ones in the war. It's easy for us to grow weary in well-doing. There are times when you feel like, man, I've been fighting for so long, I just want to take a break. Let me share with you something I've noticed amongst leadership. And I believe this is one of the reasons why Paul tells young Timothy to lay hands suddenly on no one to make sure that there's an element of spirituality and maturity before you lay hands on someone and appoint them to any type of leadership. Because one of the things I've noticed is that when you get involved in leadership, you become amazingly aware of how few people there are to help you. Anybody notice that besides me? Few. We have this natural thought that since we're doing the work of God, that when we get involved in it, we're just going to have so many people who want to do the will and the work of God that we're just going to have all kinds of help. And then you realize the fields are harvest, but the laborers are few. Whether it's Sunday school, whether it's nursery, whether it's junior high, whether it's senior high, whether it's any ministry at all, what you will find is that there's always more work than you have people willing to do it. And for the ones who are brand new in the Lord, they get really discouraged. They look at that and they go, man, what's going on? How come nobody wants to step up? Well, guys, I'll give you two reasons. One, we're lazy. We're spiritually lazy. That's just truth. And number two, we are involved in a spiritual war. And if it was easy, anybody could do it. We will always be involved in this spiritual war. It will never stop. The fields will always be white with harvest, and the laborers will be few. The enemy will never stop, and he will always be resisting us in any way that he possibly can. Well, there's these seven tribes that are part of this group. First, we're going to take a look at this wonderful promise of victory that God has given Israel if they will just remain faithful to the Lord. And guys, I want to say this, it also belongs to us. It is the same promise of victory if we will remain faithful to the Lord. Look at verses 3. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all of these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. Man, I want God fighting for me, don't you? Why is it that my flesh says God, I can handle it on my own. And then I get discouraged because I really can't handle it on my own. I want God to fight for me. And yet, we see through the book of Joshua that God fights for us as we are obedient and close to Him. We saw that in Jericho. We saw that in all the other battles. We also saw in Ai, when they decided to take it upon themselves and do it their own way, they were defeated by a much smaller nation because they tried to do it on their own. You see, part of us not getting discouraged is staying tight with the Lord. And by that, I mean prayers and devotional. Because that's where our strength comes from. Guys, it doesn't lie within us. It lies within the Lord. And if we sever that connection, the strength is gone. Verse 4, see, I have apportioned to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off from the Jordan even to the great sea towards the setting of the sun. The Lord your God, He will thrust them out from before you and drive them from before you, and you will possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Be very firm then to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done this day, or done to this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you. And as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000. For the Lord your God is He who fights for you, just as He promised you. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord. Now, guys, I like those odds. 1,000 to 1. Let me ask you a question. In your spiritual life right now, do you feel like a victor? Do you feel like you're on top of life or underneath life? Do you feel like 1,000 are running away from before you, or do you feel like 1,000 are climbing all over your back? I think often we feel like 1,000 are climbing all over our backs. Boy, we live in a busy world, don't we? Now, this is coming from a man who's been there and done that and bought the t-shirt, as Dennis said. He's been around the block, right? He's an elderly man. He has fought. He's been a warrior. He knows what this is all about. But as wise as that sounds, there are those in the audience that will never hear what he is about to say. You know why? Guess. Because he is old. You remember most of the warriors here, they are from Joshua's day. And many of them have grown old with him. Many of the ones he is talking to are a completely new generation. It's a young group of warriors, a young group of leaders, a young group of up-and-coming, those who will represent Israel and represent God. They'll either choose to represent Israel and represent God, or they'll go the way of the 7. Let's be honest. How many of us, when we were young, thought that old people knew anything, much less had any wisdom to share with us? Now, I remember those days. And you'd see somebody elderly, you'd kind of just run. Right? You just kind of don't have anything in common with them. And heaven forbid that they would stop you and want to tell you about their old war stories. Here Joshua is getting up telling his war stories. And I promise you that there are some in the crowd that just shut him off. But can you imagine what could be gained by listening and heeding Joshua's advice, if their heart would just allow it? And I wonder how many opportunities I missed. I find it much more interesting now than I did when I was younger. In fact, sometimes I will engage an older person just to hear the stories, to hear the wars that they fought in, to find out what they used to do for a living. Whole lot of wisdom. But do you know that even in our society, once a person retires, for the most part, we just assume that they have absolutely nothing else to give. Joshua was given a warning. What is that overall warning? Here's the warning. Don't fall away from the Lord. Follow through. Isn't it interesting, coming from an old warrior, that his main message right now is a message of love? Look at verse 11. Take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. How many men has Joshua killed? We don't know, but I bet you it's in the hundreds. And yet here he is at this time in his life saying, guys, love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. Here it is. Look at verse 12. For if you ever go back, and if you ever cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and you intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you, but they will be a snare and a trap for you, and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes. Ouch. Until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now behold, today I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. It shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, and you go and serve other gods, and you bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. Now, most likely, as I have pointed this out, we are probably thinking, I would never fall away from the Lord. I would never stop loving God, no matter what. Just like Peter, though all would betray you, I would never do that. That's what I think when I hear a message like this. I'm thinking, I would never do that. But I want to remind you, the leadership is included in this. It's not just the general masses. It's the who's who also that is included in this. And the exhortation is the same. Remain in the love of God. I want to quote Alan Redpath in his commentary on this particular section of Joshua. Here's what he says. He says, go back 20 years, 30 years, or more, to days of your adolescence and your young manhood and young womanhood. Think of the promise and hope. Think of the dreams and ambition that then were yours. Think of your longings for God, for purity, for holiness, and consider your way now. Do we not sadly observe the coldness that's often in our hearts? Do we not meditate sometimes on the prayerlessness of our lives? Are we not conscious sometimes of the carelessness of our walk with the Lord? Are there not glaring evidences of neglect and waywardness in the lives of many of us? How few there are who run well to the end. Sounds like a man who's been there, doesn't it? Sounds like a man who been there and bought the t-shirt. I want to point out three results of a cold love for God. Here's the first one. Look at Joshua 23:13, the first part of it. We've already run over the top of it, kind of, in a fast motion. We're going to slow down and take a look at it now. Here's the first result of a cold walk with the Lord. Know with certainty that the Lord, your God, will not continue to drive these nations out from before you. Victory was guaranteed as long as God was first. But when our love of God grows cold, the power of and the power for victory diminishes. So guys, here's the first sign. We will see less and less victory and more defeat in our lives. Here's the second result of a cold love for the Lord, Joshua 13b. They will be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes. Now, I stopped and said, "Ow," because I wanted to make a point. I don't know about you guys, but that sounds kind of miserable to me. Look at it again. A snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes. That's a miserable walk. So when our love grows cold for God, compromise always results in a miserable walk. We're not happy anymore. The joy of the Lord is no longer our strength. When the love of God waxes cold, we're just plain miserable. I don't know how to put it any other way. But the sad part of it is, it's deceptive. We don't always know it. Just like you can be sick for several days before you actually fall down from it, we can spiritually be sick and not know it. Revelation 3:17 through 19 shows us, "Because you say, 'I am rich and I've become wealthy and I have need of nothing,' and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and I discipline, therefore be zealous and repent." A loss of the Lord can just make us absolutely miserable. But the sad part of it is we might not even know what's going on until we fall down, collapse under the weight of it all. If we give Satan, or for that matter, guys, I almost want to say our flesh. Sometimes I think we give too much credit to Satan when really it's a weakness of our own flesh. If we look at the book of James, James tells us that it is us giving in to the temptation, not the temptation itself, but the weakness of our own flesh, giving in to that temptation, letting that seed come in and lie in our hearts or in our heads, and it transfers and eventually becomes sin, and it manifests itself. It gives birth, just like someone gives birth to a baby. If it plants in our head and plants in our heart, it will eventually give birth. And if we give our flesh even a little territory, guess what? He's going to want the whole land. Here's the third result of a cold love for God. Verse 16, second part of it. "And the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you." Wouldn't you say there's a certain amount of embarrassment in this? Think of it. Israel has come in. They've claimed that their God has given them victory over their land. They go in and have victory over these nations, but seven of them do not finish. And God has said, if you do not drive them out, eventually they will overtake you and you will be driven out of the land in embarrassment. And that's exactly what happened. It might take a year, may take five, may take 50, but it's going to happen. When our love for the Lord turns cold, not only will there be defeat and not only will there be misery, but eventually we will lose the things that we love the most. And whatever was once gained, if we're not careful, we'll even lose those. In closing, I am going to give all of us three extremely important steps in preventing our love for the Lord from growing cold. Here's the first one. They're not new for many of you, but perhaps we need to hear them again. Number one, obedience. David, I loved Dennis's teaching on David and Absalom and how he took the years that passed and showed the story and showed the kinships and the relationships of what went on there. But in Psalm 51, David is repenting. He's been found out. His life is pretty much destroyed. He's pretty much destroyed all those around him that he loves. And he makes a statement in there and he says, "Lord, if you desired the bulls and the sacrifices, I'd gladly give it. He was king. He had all the money in the world. He could buy anything he wanted to give to God if it would make God happy. But he says, that's not what you desire at all. What you want is a humble and a contrite heart. You just want me. And he turns around in that chapter and he says, obedience better than sacrifice. Just doing it. Just doing what the Lord wants us to do. Look at 23 verse 6. Be firm then. Keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. As I said earlier, it's one thing to read. It's even one thing to read and understand, but it's quite another one to obey, isn't it? We can be a Christian for years, 5, 10, 15 years, and hear it and go, boy, that's true. Boy, that's right. We can even be convicted by certain things in our life. But you know what? Hamburger after the service is over will get rid of that conviction. We can go out and have a meal and just forget all about the conviction of God. Even though at the time we know that God is saying something to us. And yet, John 14, 15 tells us, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll do what is right. Failure to obey the things that God is asking of us will result in less and less quiet time and less prayer. Pretty hard to face the Lord when he's already told you something and we don't do it. It's pretty hard to sit down in a prayer time and say, God, I want you to bless my life. And he's going, well, how about the other thing? Now, let's forget about that one. I want you to bless my life. Well, how about doing the first thing? Well, no, Gordon, I want you to give me something else. I can't give you something else until you do the first one. You got to take the first step, and then we can move on. So what ends up happening is I'm more and more uncomfortable sitting down before God, and so therefore my prayer time and my devotional life will suffer for it. And when that happens, guess what? Compromise will replace obedience. Guys, that's exactly what happened to King David. Great and mighty man, a man of war, a king, way up there on all the charts. But his relationship with the Lord began to suffer a little bit. Instead of going out to war like he should have with all the other men, he stayed behind and got in trouble with Bathsheba. Compromise. Anything wrong with him staying home? Not necessarily. He was a king. He had the right to do that. Anything wrong with him necessarily being out on the top of his roof one night? No. Could he have prevented Bathsheba being there taking a bath? Not necessarily. But that's not the point. It wasn't the temptation. It was what he did with it. And the only reason he went the wrong way with it is because his relationship with God was weakened. If his relationship with the Lord had been tight like it used to be, that would have been something he would have turned around and went back in the house. Maybe even saddled up his horse, put on his armor, and gone back out to war with the other men where he belonged. Now you might be saying, well, Pastor, where's the grace? Grace gives us the freedom to do what God asks us to do, not the freedom to not do it. Because you see, love compels me. Love has to have action to be love. Love needs to be expressive to be love. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll just do what I ask to do. Obedience. That's the first step in keeping our love of God and for God from growing cold. Here's the second one, separation. This one's tough. We live and work with people that are nice folks. Now, please understand, I'm not talking about the absolute dead drunk, dope addict pagans. We can all see them and go, don't want to be like that. That's not really, I don't think that's our biggest problem. I think our biggest problem are the ones who are really nice, the ones who are really successful. Remember, he said, I don't want you intermarrying. You don't marry unless you like somebody. You don't marry unless you think they're nice. So it's the nice ones you got to worry about. But nice wasn't one of the qualifying factors for God. It wasn't the color of their skin or the fact that they were from different nations. God didn't care about any of that. They were from different worlds. They were from different gods. The Lord said, I don't want you to have anything to do with them. But that's hard, isn't it? We work in the middle of it all. some of our family. And some of them are very, very nice and very, very successful. But look at verses 7 and 8. So that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain amongst you, and mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. The longer we allow the enemy to live in the land unchallenged, the more we will resemble him. People are kind of like chameleons. You ever notice that? I've noticed that about myself, and I've noticed it about other people. You put a certain person around another person, and they're with them 2 or 3 or 4 hours, they come home talking like them, right? You ever notice that? I do that. Some of you guys that have family in Oklahoma, and you come back and you're saying y'all, and you know, you're picking it up because it's common, it's normal, and you adapt. We adapt, but we must be careful what we adapt to. I wasn't just picking on Oklahoma, Greg and Rhea, sorry about that. But we adapt, don't we? But we must be careful what we adapt to. You remember what Redpath said? Look back 20 years. Look back 30 years on all the dreams and the hopes you had in Christ, the convictions you had in Christ. Have you realized them, or are you a world apart from them? Have things entered into your life because they're socially acceptable that 20 years ago you would have said, I'll never do that? As I said last week, have certain things become optional in the Lord now where 20 years ago you would have never in a million years thought they were optional? I bet you there was a time in David's life where going out to war with the rest of the men was not optional. I bet you there was a time in his life where he would have never considered that. Guys, I'm not saying that this is easy. I'm not saying I've got it mastered. But along with the obedience has to come a certain degree of separation. There's so much liberty in the Lord. There's so much freedom in God. We can pick the things that we'll do and the things that we'll not do. And sometimes we might say, you know what? I'm not convicted by this. God hasn't told me that this is a sin. This doesn't bother me. But I would ask you to please consider this. Consider the other eyes, the younger eyes that are watching you. The other eyes that are trying to decide how to live their life and what's noble and what's not and what's compromised and what's not. The young leaders. The young leaders that will be leading this church in 10 years or less. The young leaders that will be running your household in the next 10 years and deciding which home you go in. The young leaders that will be leading our nation. Here's the last one, commitment. Staying in love requires a lot of commitment. How many of you know that? Staying in love takes a lot of commitment. It cannot be haphazard, it cannot be faked, and it cannot be pretended. And we cannot be like the spouse that's always making excuses as to why they're just not there for the other one. I don't know, I could be wrong here, but I think if a spouse has to ask the other person, do you love me? That's going to happen once in a while, but if they have to ask them often, something's missing in that relationship. Do you ever have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, do you love me? I don't think in all of my years of my walk with the Lord I've ever doubted God's love. Why? It was tangible and it was expressive. He committed himself to me with all that he had. And if I ever doubt his love, all I got to do is look up into his eyes at the cross and it goes away. That's commitment. So how does that relate to this? Well, guys, we can coast through this relationship with God. We can coast through our Christianity, always making excuses for why we can't be there, why we're not spending any time with Him, why we're not praying, why. One excuse after another. But you know what I found? I found that if you don't want to do something, any excuse in the world will do. But I've also found that if you really want to do something, nothing can keep us from it. Have you ever noticed when somebody gives you free tickets to a game? The only way you will not go is if your boss threatens to kill you if you take the day off. But if there's any way possible for you to get the day off, you'll get the day off and go. I sometimes hear people say, well, I don't want to drive out to Arrowhead, it's too far. Well, I don't want to drive to the Central Phoenix campus, it's too far. And yet, to go out to dinner, we'll drive halfway across the city to go to dinner. A movie that's playing somewhere, we'll drive down to Tucson to see the movie. Now, maybe I'm exaggerating it, but I don't think so. What's the difference? Love. Love compelled Jesus to leave eternity and come down here in the form of a body, which had to be excruciating to start with, to be humiliated and die on a cross. That's commitment. And yet I'm inconvenienced if I got to drive too far. I'm inconvenienced if I got to get up a little early to pray or if I got to go to an extra meeting. We need to be there. We need to be committed, and we need to be engaged, and we need to be involved. Now, guys, I am not trying to beat anyone up here, because we have the grace of God, and we can keep right on living our life any way we want to. But we need to know the warning signs. We need to know that in 10 years, you're not going to be at the same place. Dennis said something too the other day that stuck with me. Whatever we do in moderation, our children will do in excess. And we also need to be careful that what we do now, if we're not careful, they will grow. And 10 years from now, 15 years from now, we'll look back and go, what happened to that on fire, excited commitment I had for God? Here's the last statement I'll make. We should never rest until we have fully driven the enemy out, and until we see Jesus face to face.